So many people are speaking about it. It is a very ripe season for God to move and visit us in a very powerful way. When you think back about all the things that have been happening in our nation over the past couple of years, it has affected us more than we could even imagine, psychologically, mentally, spiritually. It's been really, really difficult, everything that's been happening, from the pandemic to the race war, to the rise of Marxism, crazy things happening in politics. I'm telling you, it has been really crazy. If you think it's not taking a toll on you, you got to gird up your loins. You got to be sharp. You got to be in tune with God, because this stuff has the potential to bring you down. But God is on the rise, and he is about to visit this nation in a glorious, powerful way. We've been talking about it here. The prophets are speaking about it. It is about to happen. We are on the edge and the verge of the greatest move of God that this nation has ever seen. And hopefully I could speak in line with that message today. Last week we talked about, or titled it, A Season of Pentecost is Upon Us. This morning I want to title the message, A Season of Pentecost, Then the Harvest. A Season of Pentecost, Then the Harvest. If you missed last week's service, make sure you listen to it. It's online and you can listen to it on our on our NBCC app, the whole message, the prophetic exhortation, and the message is right on there. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 2 as we're still speaking about this season of Pentecost, but we're calling it the season of Pentecost, then the harvest. And we want to look at Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We'll use it as our springboard. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all, somebody say all, come on now. I want to hear a little noise in this house. Somebody yell all. They were all filled, every one of them, with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here, it was in this moment when the day of Pentecost had fully come that the Holy Spirit came upon the remnant. The remnant. Remember all the people that knew that there were to wait in Jerusalem, but only 120 showed up. It was a remnant. God treasures the remnant. He looks to and fro throughout all the earth for the remnant. He's looking for the ones that are in position, the ones that have an expectation, and he visits them. And here the Holy Ghost falls upon the remnant followers of Jesus in the upper room. And it was in this moment that the church was birthed, we could say, as the Holy Ghost took residency in the hearts of those believers, both individually and also corporately. Something was born. The church, the body of Christ, and each individual person who was filled with the Spirit was the temple of God. Together corporately, they also were the temple of the living God, the new house. The new house that God raised up for the greater glory. And so as dramatic as this event was in the upper room, it was not the main event. You see, what happened next was the main event. I mentioned over the past couple of weeks the significance of the Feast of Pentecost. The Jewish Feast of Pentecost was a foreshadow that was fulfilled right here in this moment in Acts chapter 2. I want to remind you of a couple things. The Feast of Pentecost was also known as the Feast of Harvest. The Feast of Harvest. Somebody say the Feast of Harvest. Go ahead. The Feast of Harvest. And the Feast of Harvest, this feast was a celebration of the harvest season that they were entering into. The harvest season, we could say that was upon them. And I said last week that the main event that happened during the feast of harvest was called what we know as the wave offering. The wave offering was the two loaves of leavened bread that represented the harvest, and it was presented before the Lord as an act of worship. And it was actually the priest that took it in this ceremony and began to wave these two loaves of leavened bread before the Lord. And the wave offering expressed the Hebrews' desperate need for God, desperate dependency on God for the harvest that they were expecting to eventually come in. So we see that as the priest waved these loaves, it was an act of worship, but it was also an act of faith because the harvest hadn't come in yet. But it was an act of worship in faith, depending on God, expecting that their harvest would come in and it would be reaped. And so they thanked God even in advance for a plentiful harvest that would manifest for them to reap. Now, I know they were doing it, in essence, expecting the harvest of the field to be brought in. It was their livelihood. They waited on God and believed God was going to be part of this bountiful harvest that was going to be reaped. But we know there's a spiritual significance to this when we talk about the harvest. We're talking about the souls of men. And so when you look at it, you could see that God brings in the spiritual dimension. And he manifests it on the day of Pentecost. We'll look at it right now. But again, I want to just reiterate. They were worshiping God in advance for a plentiful harvest even before it manifested. So here in Acts chapter 2, it says specifically, when the day of Pentecost fully came, the Jewish feast, Pentecost, as the priests in the city of Jerusalem were waving those two loaves of baked bread, symbolizing their faith in God for an abundance harvest to come in the days ahead. In that same moment, the Holy Spirit came into the upper room with wind, supernatural wind, and fire, supernatural fire, and filled each one of those who were waiting in the upper room. This is important. Not on the streets of Jerusalem. In the upper room, they were filled with divine presence. They were endowed with power from on high. They all spoke in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. And then what happened next is this band of Holy Ghost-filled believers, they invaded immediately the Jewish feast in the city of Jerusalem. And Peter preaches his first message to the multitude. We know the story. 3,000 people repented and they turned to Christ as their Lord and Savior. So the two loaves of bread represented the harvest. And in the mind of the Jewish people in that day, it only represented the natural harvest they were waiting for. Their dependency on God and the harvest to come in. But why two loaves of bread? Why wasn't it just one? There's a spiritual significance. Because the two loaves of bread represents both Jews and Gentiles. The Jews and the Gentiles, it represents the harvest. It represents the great harvest of both Jewish people and Gentiles. You see, when God looked at the earth during that moment, there were only two groups of people. There were only the Jews, his covenant people. And then there was the Gentiles. The Gentiles were all the other nations of the world. That covered all the earth, Jews and Gentiles. Now we have Jews, Gentiles. God sees three categories now: Jews, Gentiles, and the church of the living God. But back then, before the birth of the church, it was just the Jews and the Gentiles. So those two loaves, it represented Jews and Gentiles, all the nations of the world. And you see what happened in the upper room. This is what I'm getting to. What happened in the upper room spilled out now into the streets of Jerusalem. And Peter preaches that message, and God pours out his spirit on all flesh. 3,000 people. Folks, you understand this. This is all supernatural from beginning to end. 3,000 people get saved. Again, what happened in the upper room was not the main event. That's what I was saying. What happened in the upper room was not the main event. It was just preparing them for the main event. You see, what happened in the upper room wasn't God's ultimate end. It was a preparation. It was the beginning of the main event. Come on now. What happened? See, we got to get this. What happened in the gathering of the believers, the assembling of the saints, was not the main event. It was to prepare them for the main event. The main event didn't begin until they entered into the feast that was being celebrated in the city of Jerusalem. The main event, folks, is the harvest. And so we're usually taught as Christians that whatever happens in the upper room or whatever happens in the church gatherings, that's the main event. We look forward to coming to church and have the main event. It's supposed to be something greater than that. It's not the main event. It is to prepare us for the main event. It's a time to empower us, a time to be lit on fire, a time to make adjustments, a time of preparation. Why? Because God wants to prepare us for the real main event. But the bigger problem is that we don't even have a main event in our culture, in the church in America. When we leave the gathering of the upper room gathering, it's over. We don't even think about anything spiritual until the next gathering. Oh, it's Sunday. I get to go to church and sing songs and have my ears tickled by the preacher. No, no, no. You see, what happens here is to prepare us for the harvest, just like it did right there. Does anybody see that? That is the pattern. What happened in the upper room was to prepare them for what God was about to do in the harvest field. And so I believe God wants us to start having a mind change and having our mind to start thinking about the harvest and why we come to church. We come to church to grow. We come to church to be reproved. We come to church to repent. We come to church to get into alignment. We come to church to be edified and encouraged by the Spirit of the Lord. We come to church to hear the word of the Lord. Why? It's all for a reason, folks. Not just to make us feel good, to get us through the week to the next week. No, it's to prepare us for what God has in mind. Somebody say the harvest. Go ahead. Somebody say the harvest. So on the day of Pentecost, this was the beginning of the Spirit of God being poured out on the nations. Follow me. On the day of Pentecost, it was the beginning of God pouring his Spirit out on the nations. Because I'll tell you why, and we're going to look at it in a minute. Because every tongue and nation was represented in that harvest of 3,000 people that got saved that day. You see, the day of Pentecost marks the beginning of the ministry of the Holy Ghost in and through, coming into the church and working through the church, but also the beginning of the harvest of the nations of the world. You see, Pentecost is not just about speaking in tongues, but thank God for that heavenly gift that God has given us, that we could speak in the tongue of angels, that we could speak in our heavenly language and all the incredible benefits of speaking in tongues. But Pentecost is not only about speaking in tongues. No, it's not. It's about the beginning of a worldwide harvest being reaped for the glory of God. You see, it's the beginning of the treasures of the nations coming into the temple of God. And I just love that verse. We read it last week in the book of Haggai when he spoke about the glory of the latter house. He said, and I'll read in Haggai 2, for this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and I'll shake the earth and I will shake the nations. And look what he says, the treasures of all the nations will be brought into the temple. He's not talking about the silver and gold. He says the silver and gold in verse 10, but it's not here. In the next verse 10, he says, the silver and gold is mine, and I'll bring glory into your house and the silver and gold. No, but right here, the treasures of the nation is not the silver and the gold. It's not monetary money or resources, but it is the most precious resource in the universe, and it's the souls of men and women and human beings. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying he's going to shake the heavens and the earth, and the nations will be shaken, and the treasures of the nations will be brought into the temple. That's the harvest. And then he says, I'll fill this place with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And the future glory of this temple will be greater than any glory that was seen in other temples in the past, says the Lord of heaven's army. So yes, God shook the nations on the day of Pentecost. Yes, he filled the new temple that was birthed that day with a greater glory. But he's about to shake the nations again. There's going to be another shaking. There's not just one shaking on the day of Pentecost. There's been shakings throughout history. There is coming another shaking of the nations. I believe this has a prophetic application to this moment in time that we're living in. Another shaking and another glory. Another shaking and another glory. First the church. Something had to happen in the upper room. Then the nations or the harvest. First God breathed upon the church. Then comes the heart. That's the pattern that God uses. They're connected, but they're in that order. They're in that order. First the church, then the harvest. First the upper room experience with those believers expecting. Then the harvest. First the church. I can't say that enough. You got to get this. First it happens in the church. Then it happens in the city. First the church, then the nation. First they're connected. First the church. It's Pentecost first. The season of Pentecost. Revival and visitation to the church. Second the harvest. They are both connected, but they are always in that order. So back to the book of Acts, what happened in the streets of Jerusalem on that day? It was the main event. Everything God does in the church is with the harvest in mind. First, the visitation in the upper room, then second, the visitation in the streets. And so here in Acts chapter 2, the next few verses are really important. If you look at it, verse 5, they that were dwelling in Jerusalem, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And so the crowds of Jewish people who were celebrating in the city, the Feast of Pentecost, they heard this commotion. When the 120 invaded their celebrations with speaking in other tongues, they came out of the upper room and they flooded the streets in the middle of their celebration of Pentecost. And they began to say, the crowds, what's happening here? What's going on here? And what are these people saying? And what are they mumbling? In fact, they really thought they were drunk. They said they must have been drinking. These people are drunk. And then they began to zone in and be quiet and listen closely to the noise. And all of a sudden, they heard them speaking in their own native language. And it said they were all amazed. And they marveled, saying one to another, "Look, are not these who speak Galileans? They don't know our language. They're simple people. They're uneducated peasants. But how is it that all of us hear our own born native language and what is being babbled out of their mouth?" Folks, this is key. This is so key because when you read verses 9 through 11, it says there were 17 nations. We don't have it right there. But there are 17 nations that were named, that were represented, that were there celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. 17 different languages. 17 languages that day were heard. 17 different languages were heard by the people from different backgrounds who had a different language that they spoke. Heard by the 120 Galileans who were speaking in tongues. And what they heard was absolutely staggering. It was amazing. In fact, it says in verse 11, we hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. I don't know. It doesn't say what they heard. It wasn't interpreted and transcribed and put in the book. But these were enemies of the cross. But they're hearing something. And all they could say it was the wonderful works of God. What did you hear in your native language? This is what I heard. I heard them glorifying God, speaking about the creator of the universe and the God that is good and merciful. I heard about this God that we know from our Jewish faith. I heard about the Son of God, Jesus, that God sent into the earth to redeem all of mankind, that the law was not sufficient. The law could not save us. We needed a redeemer. We don't know what they heard, but whatever they heard, 17 different tongues were being interpreted in their ears. We don't know if it was a miracle of speech. Could they hear it in their own native language because it came out of their mouth in their native tongue? We don't know. But I think it was more of a miracle of hearing. They were speaking in their heavenly language. And God was doing something to each person that was listening unto those 17 nations of people. And they heard a miracle. God made them hear their own native language. And God made them hear them speak about the wonderful works of Almighty God. It was a miracle that happened. But this was a sign and a wonder, a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Ghost. These 17 nations, this is important. The 17 nations covered the four corners of the then known earth at that time when that was written. The 17 nations covered what they knew about the earth. It says here in verse 5, look at it. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, look right there, from every nation under heaven. What am I talking about? This is speaking about God bringing the nations together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. That is God's vision, folks. Forget about the rapture. The rapture ain't happening anytime soon. God is first going to bring all the nations together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every nation under heaven. It's speaking about the grace of God and the salvation of God that is now available. The door has been opened. Salvation is available to all the Gentile nations of the world, and including the Jewish people, God's covenant people, who also need the grace of God and the salvation of God. And so here, what we see here, this is such a prophetic picture of God saying on the day of Pentecost, I want you to see, this is the beginning of the worldwide nations bowing their knees before me. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. It's a picture. The 17 nations come, 3,000 get saved. Every nation, tongue, and kindred, and tribe, every nation of the world will proclaim, not just here, but every nation of the world will proclaim the wonderful works of Almighty God. Come on, give Jesus a hand. When Peter takes that mic, he begins to bring everything in context, and he quotes Joel chapter 3. Now, before I read the text to you, you got to understand that Peter didn't prepare a message that day like I prepared the last few days. He didn't prepare a message. Do you understand that? Peter didn't prepare a message. Those in the upper room didn't really know what to expect. They didn't have an agenda. They didn't have a plan. They didn't know what they were going to do. They didn't know what type of visitation was coming. All they knew, Jesus said, I'm going to come to you again. I'm going to send you the comforter. They didn't know what was going to happen when that happened, what type of dynamic that would be. But for 10 days, they waited and prayed. They didn't know what was going to happen after that. They didn't have the pieces of that puzzle, folks. And Peter wasn't up there taking notes and going through the scrolls and creating a message. It's okay to do that, but Peter wasn't doing that. No, they didn't know what was going to happen. But all of a sudden, Peter is standing before these crowds of people celebrating Pentecost, and Peter's awakened. Mm-mm-mm. Peter is awakened to what's happening. He's awakened. What do I mean? I mean his spiritual eyes, bam, popped open. Now Peter could see. And I thought about my day of conversion. One early morning. Early in the morning, maybe 6:30 in the morning, when I got on my knees and I confessed Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I knew exactly what I was doing. I knew what I was getting into. I was weighing out the cost for weeks, and I surrendered my life to Jesus. It was crazy what happened to me in that moment. I was spiritually awakened. It was like my eyes were opened for the very first time. God became very alive to me in that moment. I had a keen awareness about the God, or who the God was that was living on the inside of me. His word, when I started to read it, began to jump off, pop off the pages. I mean, by books that I've read before I was a Christian, but now I read the same books in the Bible, and bam, I'm like, oh my God, take my breath away. Like, it's alive. It's real. God is part of this. And I saw things differently. Life, differently, people, differently. Everything was different. And it was an awakening. Somebody say awakening. It was an awakening. This is exactly what happened to the 120 believers in the upper room. Along with Peter, their eyes were opened after the Holy Ghost came upon them. And Peter steps forward with this awakening. He knows exactly what's happening prophetically. He remembers Joel chapter 3. Don't tell me he had a scroll in his back pocket and he unrolled it and began to quote, well, I think it should be here, Joel 3. And he read each one of these verses. No, I'm just going to give you a portion. There's a lot more to it in Acts chapter 2. You can read it on your own. But he reads Joel. He quotes it. He knew it. The Spirit of God brought it back to his remembrance. He knew it was that. He knew it was that, that which was happening in that moment. Peter knew it. And he began to quote Joel chapter 2, or Joel chapter whatever. Peter's standing there with the 11. Joel chapter 3. And he says this in verse 16. This is that. Peter says, you're all wondering what this is all about. You're all wondering. You think that these people are drunk over here. They're not drunk. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They're not drunk as you suppose. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass. Look at this. In the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my handmaidens and on my maidservants, men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter and the 120 are not the only ones that are being awakened that day. He's basically quoting Joel. And even Joel said by the Spirit of God in the Old Testament that when the Holy Spirit comes, there's going to be a great awakening. That's what we just read. When the Holy Spirit comes, there's going to be an awakening. There's going to be a great awakening. People's spiritual eyes are going to burst open. Their spirits are going to come alive. Something's going to happen on the inside of them. He says in the last days, when the Spirit of God visits your sons and your daughters, there it is. They'll prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. On my men servants, maid servants, I'm going to pour my spirit upon all flesh in those days. So we know, folks, we do know. He initially poured out his spirit on the day of Pentecost. He poured out his spirit on the day of Pentecost. And he's poured out his spirit many times since that day throughout our history. And he's about to do it again. Say, do it again, God. He's going to do it again. There's going to be another outpouring. There's going to be another great revival that's coming to the land. We need it. We need, oh my God, do we need another Pentecost awakening? It's to set the stage for what? For the treasures of the nations. The treasures of the nations. The treasures of the nations to come to Christ and come into the house of God. This is a harvest for Jesus. It's his harvest, folks. Come on. It ain't our harvest. The nations belong to Jesus. The Father said to Jesus, the Son, my Son, ask the nations and I will give the nations as your inheritance. All you got to do is ask. And Jesus has asked for the nations. There's going to be a revival that's going to hit this land. And the nations, the treasures of the nations are coming into the house of God. Does anybody believe that? God is going to breathe again. A divine wind is beginning to blow. An awakening is coming to our nation. But remember, it first begins with the church. It begins with the church as a revival. God making these dead bones come alive. Making the crooked ways straight. Bringing the backsliders to repentance. Come on now, opening up the dull senses of the believers who have become dull and insensitive to God and the Spirit of God. Bringing down the idols of the church. I mean, the list goes on and on. It first begins with the church, with a revisitation, with God breathing life on his people. And then it's followed, just like the pattern shows us. It's followed with the Spirit being poured out on all flesh, speaking about harvest, speaking about the nations of the world. So Peter, he uses Joel to bring context to what's happening in the very moment. The move of God opens the door to the supernatural. That's what Joel was saying. But it also opens the door to salvation. You see, when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out, there's going to be first supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I mean, outpouring, right? Prophecies, Joel said. Visions, dreams. He's talking about manifestations of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about signs and wonders. And all of it is going to lead to. Come on now. It's even right here. We just read it in Joel. The signs and the wonders, the prophecy, the visions, the heavenly encounters with God visiting his people. Where does it lead to? It leads to the harvest, because then Joel said, and after this happens, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. After my spirit is poured out, come on now, after the upper room experience, it turns into harvest. God has the harvest in mind. God has the nations in mind. How come everybody's dead out there? Let me hear some noise. Does anybody resonate with this? Come on, first the upper room. first the revival. What happens with the revival is brought into the streets. It's brought into the nation. God is about to reap a harvest. He's speaking about everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I didn't have time to share this point last week, speaking about the characteristics of the remnant in the season of Pentecost. But one was the manifestations of the Spirit of God, the signs and the wonders, the notable miracles. You see, a season of Pentecost, it's a pattern in Scripture. Whenever there's movement of the Spirit, there's signs and wonders. God wants everybody to know He's alive. I'm going to show you. I'm giving you proof. I'm going to show you. I want you to see it with your own eyes. We know we're supposed to walk by faith. But what is signs and wonders? It's a sign. It's to point to, oh my God, the reality that there's really a God that is alive, because that is impossible. That is a sign. It points to God. It's a wonder. Oh my gosh, I'm full of awe. I'm full of wonder that God is real. God gives us signs and wonders. That's what Joel said. There's going to be signs and wonders. And there's also going to be a great harvest. But you could see the signs and wonders are always part of the wind of God, always part of the breath of God, always part of the revival of God. All throughout history, whenever God moved in history with different awakenings and movements, it was always accompanied with signs and wonders of His Spirit. God not only moved to breathe on people to give them life, but then He gave signs and wonders and miracles. It accompanies every move, every wind, every awakening. God's about to do it again. We need it again. We need it again. God, do we need it again? The signs and the wonder. If you look at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, I mean everything. The Holy Spirit just didn't show up and say, I'm going to make you all born again. Y'all going to heaven now. Here. Poof. Y'all saved now. Just go ahead and live your life. No. Holy Ghost comes in violently. The Holy Ghost comes in basically and says, I am here. He comes in with wind. Nobody's going to doubt that I am here. And I'm here to stay in the earth. And there's wind. And there's fire. And there's an infilling. And they're speaking in tongues. And then there's a miracle of the crowd hearing their own native language about the wonderful works of God. And then Peter speaks off the cuff an anointed message. And then there's a cutting of the hearts of these people who are listening. And then 3,000 enemies of the cross bow their knee to the living Jesus whom they mocked prior days before. And so just days after this experience, you flip the page and you get into Acts chapter 3, and we see what? More miracles. There's a lame man that's healed. He's been crippled from his mother's womb. He's brought every day to the gate called Beautiful at the temple, and there he is healed by the power of God. And the Bible says it's notable. It's a notable miracle. What does that mean? It's a sign. Nobody could deny it. Nobody could say, oh, so this is a hoax. This isn't real. This has been set up. Everybody knows, because the man was carried by the gate Beautiful every day to be laid by the gate and to beg for alms. He hadn't walked not a day in his life. And God hits him with the power of God as James and John grab him by the hand and said, silver and gold I don't have, but I got something you need more than silver and gold. Get up on your feet. And the man's ankle bones got strong and his feet got strong, and he began to jump around for the first time in his life. What is that? What is it? It's a sign, because everybody who saw, do you know what that led to? 5,000 people got saved. It's in the book. 5,000 people. Why? Because it's a sign and a wonder. God wants to bring His sign and His wonders, but we got to want it. We got to expect it, because God's going to bring it with the awakening. He's going to bring it for the harvest, because signs and wonders are for the lost. Signs and wonders isn't for the church, even though we love them and we need them and we want them, but signs and wonders is for the lost. It is the dinner bell. Ding, ding, ding. When that lame man was healed, the dinner bell could be heard in the spirit. Ding, 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 ding. I'm calling all sinners. Come to the master's table today. I've got a feast for you. I want to know who you are. Ding, ding, ding. That's what happened. Signs and wonders. They're for the harvest. Oh my God. Pastor Rob, shut up. You're making me crazy. Oh my God, do we need a movement of God? We're prime, we're ripe, especially here in our nation, because dark clouds are hovering over our nation. Things are getting darker in the realm of the spirit with corruption and deception and lies and cover-ups. It's on an all-time high. The spirit of Jezebel ruling our nation, unrighteousness and immorality in the heart of men is growing more gross and gross. The only good thing about all of this is that God promises us in Isaiah chapter 60 that when the darkness comes in like clouds and hovers over the earth and gross darkness begins to cover the people, God says that the Lord is going to rise up upon on his people with a blazing light. Folks, that's what God said. The darker it becomes, it's not time to cry. It's not time to whimper. It's not time to hunker down in the bunkers. No, it's not time to hang on for dear life, begging Jesus for the rapture. No. It's not time for that. It's time to position ourselves, because the blazing light is about to shine greater than the grossest of darkness. That's what God promises. He says something similar in Romans chapter 5. He says, where sin abounds and begins to increase more and more, when sin increases, the Bible says God's grace all the more increases. It trumps the increase of sin. God's grace, what does that mean? It means God's ability, God's strength, God's power, God's manifestations, God's intervention, God using his people. That's what it means. And so no matter how dark it gets, we have to understand it's prime. It's prime. It is the season. There's a sound that is coming from the harvest field, from the nations of the world. And it's crying out, the sound from the harvest field. It wants to be reaped and returned back to its rightful owner. Who is the rightful owner of the harvest? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the Lord of the harvest. I want to end with this verse, James chapter 5. I love it. I love it. I brought it to you one other time, and I want to read it. But if you look at James chapter 5, just verse 4, and I'll just expound real quickly. James said this, the New Testament, talking to the believers. Look, the wagers you failed to pay, the workers who mowed your field, are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of heaven's army. This is a serious verse right here. But here, I want you to just look at it. James says that there's a cry coming from the field. There's a cry coming. He's specifically addressing the unjust owners of the fields who are taking advantage of their workers who are treading out the field and tending the field and trying to reap the harvest. And so the owners of the field are unjustly holding back the wages that rightfully belong to the one who worked. They're holding him back. And so I want you to notice it said the wages that belong to the workers of the field were crying out. The wages. Why? Because the wages were not given to the rightful owners of those wages. It was the ones that were working the field. So there was corruption going on. But I want you to see, because this is interesting. It says the wages that belong to the workers, the wages of the field are crying out. The wages are crying out to the Lord. There's another place in the Old Testament I thought about, Abel's blood. Abel's blood cried out to the Lord from the field. Abel's blood. Interesting, isn't it? So blood, God could hear the sound of blood that was shed unjustly. It comes into the ears of God. Wages that haven't been given to its rightful owner, it comes into the to the ears of the Lord, and the Lord hears it. And so right here, the wages belong to the rightful owners. The Lord of hosts hears it. But there's an indication here. I bring this out just to give you this point. There's an indication here that the reaping of the harvest is being stalled. The reaping of the harvest is actually being held back. Why? Because those who are working in the field are discouraged. They don't even want to come to work. Why? Because they're not getting their paycheck. They're not getting their paycheck. Their agreement was they work, they get paid, and the unrighteous owners of the field were holding back and just not paying them. And so they were getting discouraged. So what does that mean? It begins to put a pause on reproduction. It begins to bring discouragement. And so what we see happening here, that there is an indication right here that the harvest is being held back. And so here's what I want to tell you. I want to say, and I don't think I'm reading into this too much, I want to say that there was the cry of the wages that were reaching the ear of the Lord. Abel's blood cried out, but there's another cry that comes from the field. There's another cry. It's the cry of the harvest that wants to be reaped. You got to understand something. In the souls of unsaved men, they don't even realize it. It does not even come up into their brain, but deep in the soul, because of the God who created them, because every human being is created in the image of God, and those who are lost that are living in the world that don't know Christ, there is in the core of their being that they are not in touch with, there is a cry of their soul to be reaped, a cry of their soul to be rejoined, a cry of their soul to be reconnected back to their Creator. So there's a cry. I believe there's a cry in the harvest field. The harvest wants to be reaped and returned back to its owner. The harvest is crying out. I believe the harvest is ready to be reaped in this season of Pentecost. The harvest wants to return back to its owner. The cries of the harvest field have reached the ears of the Lord of the harvest. Do we hear the same cry that He hears? For the most part, we don't. We are out of touch. Our spiritual ears are not even open to hear what God hears. If you were to hear what God hears, God hears a harvest that wants to be reaped. It's a sense of urgency. The harvest is ready. The harvest is ripe. If the harvest isn't reaped, part of the cry is, if I am not reaped, I will perish. If I am not reaped, I will perish. People are dying every day. Every second, thousands of people are just dying and going off into eternity. But there's a cry deep in the soul of every human being, a harvest. They want to be reaped and returned back to their rightful owner. And the cry sounds like this: if I am not reaped, I will perish for all of eternity. If I am not reaped, I will perish for all of eternity. Come on, folks. Do we hear even remotely? Do we even remotely hear what God hears? Oh my God, He wants our ears to be open. And He wants our eyes to be open as well. In John chapter 4, I close with this. Jesus said, do not say that there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Give me a little sound in the back. Do not say there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, Jesus says, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Look at the fields, for they are already white. Ready for harvest. And so in the scriptures, anytime Jesus says to anybody, you can see it all over the Bible, lift up your eyes. Abraham, lift up your eyes. What was he saying to Abraham? Abraham, you're looking at this in the natural. Lift up your eyes. Look at the stars. I want to show you something. This is what I'm going to do with your life. This is what I'm going to do with your heritage. Look at the sand. Pick up the sand and let it go through your fingers. As many as the sand, pieces of sand on the seashore, so will your descendants be. And so he's telling his disciples, lift up your eyes. What is he saying to them? He's saying, you're just looking at things in the natural. You're not seeing what I see. You don't hear what I hear. I want you to hear what I hear. God, give us ears. Oh, pop them open, God. Pop them open that we hear what you hear. Give us eyes to see what you see. They were only seeing in the natural. He said, don't say there's 4 more months because you're looking at this in the natural. He said, this isn't harvest season. This isn't harvest season. We still got 4 months before the harvest starts to come in. We still got 4 months. He said, no. Your eyes are in the wrong place. Open up. Spiritualize. Open up. Look at the fields. Look at the fields. They're white. Don't you see what I see? Do you see that? I'll tell you what was happening. There were crowds of people that were coming over the hill to meet with Jesus from Samaria. I could read it in the context. I don't have time. There were crowds of people that were coming over the hill. As the disciples were walking this way, crowds of people were coming over the hill to meet with Jesus of Nazareth. And then when he saw the beginning of the crowds, he says, don't say 4 months into the harvest. Lift up your eyes. Look. The harvest is ready. It's white. What does that mean? Why don't you stand to your feet? What does that mean? What does that mean? The harvest is white. It means the harvest is ripe. The fruit is ready. When the harvest is white and the harvest is ripe, you know what that means? There's an indication. There's a danger. There's an urgency. When the harvest is white, it's ripe. It's ready. If Jesus were standing here right now, if he would come and visit us and grab the microphone, I believe he'd say the same thing. Lift up your eyes, everybody. Today, I want to unstop your ears. I want you to hear the cry of the harvest field. Right now, I want your eyes to be open. And I want you to see that the harvest field is ripe and it is ready to be harvested. That's what you would hear from Jesus. This is a moment for now. It's a moment for now, folks. We got to get out of ourselves. We got to start thinking about the harvest.
Okay. There's something in this atmosphere, and we just have to deal with it. And I was feeling it the entire service. He is so on fire, and the response didn't match. Come on, King of Glory. Lift up your heads, O you gates, that the King of Glory can enter in. Everybody that knows how to pray in tongues, come on, bring it, 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 bring it. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Come in here and deal with this spirit of slumber. Slumber, complacency, comfort, deal with it right now. Release your people, God. Release your people from the oppression that has come in, that has entered in. Break it off. Break it off right now in the name of Jesus. Depression, hopelessness, break it off right now in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Can these dry bones live?
Come on.
Upon your people. Let a greater measure of your glory. Bring them out into the sun, the field of warmth. Let them hear your voice, God.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Break off the stubbornness. The stubbornness, that spirit of stubbornness. It's like witchcraft. Break the witchcraft off of this house right now in the name of Jesus.
Break.
And we declare victory. We are building something. Church,
come on, come on, come on.
We are building the Pentecostal bonfire.
My God, my God.
No Tobias is going to come in and bring any discouragement.
Come on, come on. Yes, 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 yes.
No more back door in the dark conversations. Reject them and protect your fire.
Protect your fire.
Protect your fire. Fresh
come on,
fire.
Come on, come on, come on.
Fresh fire. Glenn, Maria, fresh,
fresh, fresh
fire.
Fresh, fresh,
Joe
fresh.
And your family, fresh,
fresh, fresh
fire.
Fresh.
Greater conversations. This couple right here in the back of Alex's family, fresh fire. God has his hand upon you. I was watching you two the entire time. He wants to do something in your life.
Come on.
He wants
come
to
on,
do
come
something
on.
Powerful, and he wants to use you, and he loves you both.
Shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up.
You and he sees that you come here all by yourself.
Ha ha ha.
are so beyond your years. This one here. Thank you, God.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, God. There's not that many people that is your age and are that mature. You can see all the imperfections of men and still find God. You're like, you have the same spirit on you as Mary Magdalene. And when everybody else sat and watched Jesus on the cross, you know, like the church, it looks like it's dying. It's really dark. And is this going to get better? Hasn't been in vain. God's going to use it all for a moment when it's time for you to take the stage. It hasn't been for nothing.
Come on, shake
it. It wasn't a waste of time. And God just wants to say thank you. Thank you for sticking around. Come on, church.
Come on.
Don't you want a deep, intimate relationship with God? By the conversations that I have with people about what they have conversations with God about, I can tell whether you're a servant or a son. I can tell. Whether you spend time with him through the week. And he wants that.
Yes.
He doesn't want you to take a whole bunch of verses to the world. He wants you to take your life to the world.
Absolutely.
And tell them about what he's done for you. That's real evangelism. Let him touch you again. Let him touch you again. Let him light up your fire again.
Come on, come on.
Stop not talking about the thing you need to talk to him about. Just go there. Spiritual stuff in the atmosphere, and it was just nothing like that at all. Father today than I was 3 months ago or 6 months ago or 3 years ago when you looked better than what you look like right now. But you needed to come to this place to know that I was never going to leave you or forsake you.
My God.
Never. That was in there somewhere buried deep. Perfect and doing everything right.
My God.
It's got to be because he's good and he's perfect and he does everything right.
Come on. Shandarama. La baroboso.
Let him be in your life and let him wake you up and let the fire come upon you and feel it. And don't be afraid to open up your voice and to dance and to sing and to want to be alive. Like, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid.
Jesus.
Because we need the world to see something different. Come and visit your people.
Yes.
Come and visit your church.
Come on, lift up your hands.
Come and visit.
Come, Holy Spirit.
And get this old season off of them. Get it off. Get it off. Fear. Get it off in Jesus' name.
Oh, come on.
The
I feel
slumber.
It.
Get
I
it
feel
off.
It. I feel it.
Get it off. Let hope rise. Let dreams begin to manifest again. Let it come forth in the name of Jesus. Come and visit your people in the
come.
Darkest hour. That's when he is at his best. God, we thank you.
Oh, God, thank you.
We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you that revival starts in the house of God.
Yes, yes, yes.
And we thank you that you are lighting some people up in here and that you are bringing some people in that are going to be lit up. And this building of this bonfire
Shambam.
Will take place in yeah. the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And nothing Woo. Will stop you.
Come on.
Nothing.
Hallelujah. My God, my God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Come on, lift up your hands just for another moment. We worship you, God. Thank you. I felt it. It came and it dropped. It dropped. God, you are here. Settle in upon us. Have your way and do a work in us. Ignite us, God. Everything that my wife was sharing, everything about realness, authenticity. I'll say it again, what I said throughout my whole message. First the church, then the harvest. First, it's got to happen in the church, then the harvest. What happened in the upper room was a preparation for the harvest. What we've been going through, what the Spirit of God has been doing in this church, and cleaning it up, cleaning it out, adjusting it, shifting things, changing mindsets, bringing in a new culture for the new wine to flow. It's a preparation for what? For what? For the harvest. I just love you so much, my wife. I love you so much. Thank you for just demonstrating what it means to be real, authentic, and not fake. Because that's one thing God is ripping off of us. What? For what? For what? For the harvest. For the harvest. Lift up your hands to heaven, God. God, do a deep work in us. Continue your work that you have begun. Prepare us for the harvest. For the harvest. That this place is about to explode. Not just the church in America, but this place right here, our house, with the greater glory. Father, bring in the harvest. But first the church, then the harvest. Come on, lift up your hands one more time. God, do a work in me. Let it begin with me. Let it begin with me. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Woo! Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Listen, next Sunday, what you're going to do? You're going to bring a couple people to church with you next Sunday. 10 o'clock, we're worshiping on the green.